We see here that once again this evening, perhaps a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're looking into one of the great miracles of Jesus Christ. And perhaps, of course, apart from Him rising from the tomb on the third day, perhaps the greatest miracle that He performed while He was on this earth, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, just before we get into this, let's take a moment and see. The Bible says that there were 5,000 men. And in another recording that we have of this miracle, in another gospel, a record that we have there, it says 5,000 men besides women and children. And so the Bible makes it very clear here that 5,000 was the number they counted of the men. So if each one of these men had a wife, and then perhaps maybe for those who didn't have a wife, those that did had a child. So we could conservatively say, let's double it and say there were at least 10,000 people there. And realistically thinking, there was at least 10,000 people that Jesus Christ fed with the loaves and the fishes. A quite amazing miracle. Now, this is a very important miracle. I believe we know it's important because God has done something with this that He has not done with any other miracle in the gospel records. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that this miracle is recorded in every single one of them. Now, as you search through and you read the gospel records, you'll not find another miracle that Christ performed recorded in all four gospel records. There are some that are recorded in 3, 2, and 1. But this is the only one that is recorded in all four gospel records. So it must make us stop and think. If Christ has thought it necessary, and God thought it necessary when He was inspiring these men to write these gospel records, the story of Christ's life on this earth, He must have thought something very special about this miracle to have it recorded in absolutely every one of the gospel records. And there are so many lessons that we can learn from it. And I wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of all that this will teach us, and all that it represents, and all that it reflects us back to, even into the Old Testament. But this evening, we'll just look at a little bit, I believe, of what God would have us to understand and what He would have us to grasp a hold of in this passage of Scripture. But let's give a little bit of a background here for us. We see here in this passage, the greatest thing that people oftentimes think of is the fact that Jesus Christ fed hungry people. Now, feeding hungry people is very important. I was hungry this afternoon and I was fed very well. And I appreciate that ministry. It was one I was very excited about receiving. Now, that's a very important thing. But feeding hungry people that perhaps can't feed themselves, people that are poor and in poverty, and the homeless, perhaps helping them with clothing, shelter, and food, those are wonderful things to do. Statistics say that 1/3 of the world goes to bed hungry. And I don't mean just, oh, I wish I had a bag of crisps right now to really take the edge off of my hunger this evening. I don't mean that. I mean, go to bed probably missing a meal or missing all of their meals of that day. Going to bed truly hungry. I think most of us in here probably don't really know what it is to be truly hungry. And so the statistics say that 1/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every night. Now, we can do much to perhaps change that. We can give to the Red Cross. We can give to charities that help fight homeless and go to countries that are suffering with famine or natural disaster. We can give loads of money. We could possibly even make that our life's work, because many people have made that our life's work, and they've donated their time, their life, their family. They've given everything to ending world hunger. And you can do all you can to feed those people. You can do all you can to give and to fill their stomachs. And you may fill somebody's stomach, but if they go to bed without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to bed without the bread of heaven, and they're spiritually starving. And if somebody ends this life spiritually starving, no matter how full or no matter how hungry they may be, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire, never knowing what it is to ever have a drop of water again, much less a morsel of bread. And we see that Jesus Christ's mission and understanding that He would want us to take away from this passage isn't just to motivate us to give more to those hunger-fighting charities, but to take the bread of heaven and take Jesus Christ to the starving world. So how are we to do that? We see Christ in this passage, in this miracle that He performed. We see Him presenting Himself as our great example. We see Him being an example to us in what He taught His disciples. We see an example here in what the disciples learned and what they had to do to feed these hungry people. So let's take a look. And let's look. I'm going to be flipping into back and forth between two accounts of this miracle. So we'll be in John chapter 6, but we'll also be in Mark chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there to Mark chapter 6. We'll be there for a little bit, but you can hold your place in John chapter 6 if you'd like. But let's look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And Jesus Christ had just joined back together with His disciples. And they had been out serving Him. And they had been preaching Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So these disciples, they'd come back to Christ and they were excited. They were elated at what God had been able to use them to do. And they came back to Jesus Christ and they were telling Him, look at all these things that have happened. And the Bible says they were so busy. There was people everywhere. This was the time of the Passover. And so there were Jewish people coming in from all over the country, coming into Jerusalem for this time of the year, for this Passover. And so Jerusalem was even more busy than it normally was. So the ministry opportunities were even greater than they normally were. And the disciples were so busy that the Bible says they didn't even take time to eat. They were that busy teaching and preaching what God had taught them. And Jesus Christ says to His disciples, "Let's come away and rest a while." So He gets His disciples into a boat to get away from the ministry for a bit. It's a necessary thing to do every now and then, take a break. But as they go to the other side, the crowd sees them departing. And as the crowd sees them departing, they race around to the other side to meet them there again. And when they get out of the boat, what are they faced with once again? They're faced with needy people. They're faced with people that need the gospel preached unto them. They need Christ and His coming kingdom to be preached unto them. And these disciples see this before them, and no doubt, immediately, their first thought is, "Oh, what about our break? What about our personal one-on-one? We were going to have some great personal time with the Lord and Savior. What about all that? And these people are, they're cramping our style. They're ruining our break time. This is just not part of the plan." And Jesus Christ had an interesting reaction to this sudden crowd that gathered around as they departed and arrived. So let's look at verse number 33. "And the people saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto Him." Verse 34. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things." Jesus Christ's reaction was far different, as we'll see in a moment, was far different from the reaction of the disciples. And no doubt what our reaction would have been as well. He saw this crowd of people gathered around, perhaps ruining the break time, the rest time. And He didn't just see them as a burden. He saw them as sheep, lost sheep, without a shepherd. If we're ever going to accomplish what we ought to accomplish for God in getting the bread of heaven to this world, the first thing that we must have is the compassion of Christ. We must have the compassion of Christ. We just sung it in the hymn, "The love of Christ constraineth us." That is what is going to move us, not just cause us pity, You and I, we drive down the roads, we walk down the roads, we ride along these streets, and we see people day in and day out, and we think, and we immediately judge and assess their needs. And we think, that person's probably not a Christian. Or, that person looks as though they're having a hard time. That person is lost. That person is serving the world. And we immediately make our judgment. We immediately cast our thoughts on them. And maybe we see somebody. We see somebody that we even feel sorry for. I was in Oxford driving into town. It was late, not really late, but later in the evening. It was dark. And we were stuck in a bit of traffic. And we were just over a bridge where a canal was going under us. And all of a sudden, I see from just the bushes, just on the other side of the bridge, a little lady come walking out. And it was hard to tell how old she was, but I thought perhaps it was a young person at first, just perhaps walking down by the canal. But as I looked closer, you could tell that the shoes that she was wearing, she'd probably been wearing for some years. And the skirt that she was wearing was soiled and dirty, and it was tattered. Perhaps looked like the style of what some people like to wear today, but there wasn't, I think, one perfect seam along the entire bottom of the skirt that she was wearing, and her coat, and she was hunched over, and I looked, and I felt very sorry for her. And oftentimes, that's where our compassion stops, is our feelings. But Christ's compassion, true compassion, will drive us beyond that, and will move us. Christ's compassion moved him to stop. And he says he began to teach them many things. Before he ever fed their stomachs, he began to feed their souls and began to teach them many things. There was a man that lived in 1993, not very long ago, of course. 1993, a man by the name of Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter was a photographer of very strange pictures. Oftentimes he would take pictures of very grave situations. Perhaps if there was a country in famine, or a country that had been faced with natural disaster. Suffering. He took pictures of people suffering as that was his profession. And he was in a South African country that was in the middle of a famine. But there was a food bank that had come. Some people had brought and donated, and some food had arrived for their relief. And people were making their way to this food bank to get food for their family. And as he was watching this, he saw something that caught his eye. He saw a little girl that was making her way to the food bank. But she wasn't just walking along the path to the food bank. She was pulling herself along on her elbows and dragging herself along. So if you have this picture in your mind, she would pull herself up on her forearms, drag herself forward a bit, rest a few seconds, and stop. Get a bit more energy back and pull herself forward with her forearms and then rest a bit. And that was suffering enough. What the most stunning thing about the picture was, is that about 10 yards behind, you can go and Google the picture yourself, about 10 yards behind this girl was a vulture, a large vulture. And every time this little girl pulled herself forward, the vulture would hop and keep the same distance, waiting and hoping that that young little girl would pull herself forward for the last time. He snapped this picture and got this entire scene in this picture. And he sent it all over the world. Made it into National Geographic. Motivated hundreds, probably thousands of people to give to hunger relief. And moved many people to action. And he became a famous person. In photography, if you were a good photographer in the early 1990s, you would know who Kevin Carter was. He was the famous of the famous in photography, and went to the famous clubs, the famous get-togethers with all the famous photographers. He was it. He had made the pinnacle. That had made him famous. That had driven him to the top of that one picture. But something began to bother him. People began to ask him something. When people would get a chance to talk to Kevin Carter, they would always ask him about the picture, maybe more details about it. And then they would say this: what happened to the little girl? What happened to the little girl? And his response was, I don't know. I don't know. If she was as feeble as she really was, she probably weighed less than his equipment that he carried with him everywhere he went. He could have easily carried her the rest of the way. He could have easily chased off the vulture. No doubt he had snacks in his pack and could have given them to her. He won the Pulitzer Prize for this photo. But yet 2 months after he won the Pulitzer Prize, he took his life. Because he could not handle that question being asked him anymore. And as much as you and I look in and we think about the situation, what a horrible thing to do. When you were able to help, when you could have made a difference in that one little girl's life. One life is one life. That's a lifetime of difference that you can make in one person's life. We have the ability to make an eternal difference in people's life. And yet we fail to make the effort, to perhaps stick our neck out, suffer a bit of embarrassment perhaps, to get the gospel to people who are in need of it, who are starving, who cannot take themselves, who cannot see the light for themselves. They're groping in this dark world and they cannot see the way. And they need somebody to come along and take them the rest of the way. Bring them along to Jesus Christ. They don't know the way. If they have not heard, how? The Bible says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Is what this world needs today. As people that will go out and preach the gospel. And have the compassion of Jesus Christ. Not just a feeling. Not just passion. Not just something that causes them a little tear in their eye. But something that drives them forward to do something. And only the compassion of Christ in our life will ever move us to do something that is inconvenient for ourselves. What else do we see that the Lord teaches us through this miracle? We'll still be in Mark chapter 6. We'll see here the command of Christ. Let's look at verse number 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. The disciples acted probably much like you and I would act. And they said, look, these are a problem. Let's just get rid of them. Let's just send them away. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, keep the ox and clean the crib. Let's not just get rid of what we see as a hindrance or what we see as a burden, what we see as a time consumer, an inconvenience. But that was their solution as well here. The disciples said, let's send them away so they can go get their own food. So they can take care of themselves. They've brought themselves out here. They could take themselves back. And Jesus Christ had every right to react the same way. For Jesus Christ had just gone through two perhaps devastating situations. Would have been devastating for us, no doubt. He went into his own country where he would have grown up. Where he would have had perhaps friends and family. And the Bible says he was not able to do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He was rejected by those who were closest to him. And then right after that, one of his disciples comes to him with the news that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Perhaps spiritually speaking, the closest person to him on this earth. Physically, he was his cousin. And Jesus Christ The Bible tells us that he grieved and he wept, just as you and I did. And no doubt, the Bible says even that Jesus Christ marveled at their unbelief. And this was on top of that, with his disciples needing rest, them being physically hungry, him perhaps being spiritually weary. And then there's needy people. Christ did not send them away. He had compassion. And he also had a command. Verse number 37, we see the command of Christ. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat was his simple commandment to these disciples. It wasn't an option. It wasn't saying, all right, well, let's just see if we can find some food. And then we'll do what we can for these people. No, he said, give ye them to eat. Let's look at the disciples' reaction. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Now, if you'll hold your place there in Mark chapter 6, we'll look in John chapter 6 as well. And the verse number 5, John chapter 6, verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? I said, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And they said, that there's not enough, that every one of them will even be able to have a crumb. I said, that you could just imagine the situation. Jesus Christ says to these 12 disciples, give ye them to eat. The 12 disciples probably perhaps turn on their heels and they see this massive crowd, a multitude of people behind them. And then perhaps look at the Lord and think, have you looked out there recently? Maybe they probably were more respectful than to say that, but perhaps they were thinking, this doesn't make sense. Maybe he'd mean something else. So maybe let's at least appease him and we'll go find what bread we have and we'll put together the money that we have and we'll explain to him. Then he'll understand this can't be done. So they got what they had. They said, 200 pennyworth isn't enough. They said, we've got two small fishes and 5 barley loaves, but what are they among so many? Let's just go ahead and send them on home like we said first. And the best thing that his disciples did, first of all, was they did give him what they had. But his disciples got to a point which was exactly where Christ wanted them. They got to a point to where they realized they could not, that it was impossible for them to accomplish the command of Christ. And that's exactly where Christ wants us to get. For us, it is impossible for us to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. We can't do it. We'll never do it. It's impossible. In our own strength, and our own abilities, and our own schemes, and our own plans. But his disciples, even though they lacked faith, they gave Jesus Christ what they had. And perhaps when they were saying to Jesus Christ, and they were trying to get this message across to him, they were saying, this is impossible, we can't do it. Christ was perhaps thinking, exactly, you can't. But I'm going to prove myself. The Bible says he asked them, he himself knew what he would do. He brought them to this point on purpose. He didn't just snap his fingers and fix the problem. He brought them to the end of themselves, which is a place where each and every one of us need to come to. And when I hear people say things like, I can't do it, I want to say exactly right, you are unable. But through, with the strength of God, all things are possible. All things are possible with Christ. And we see this here, Him teaching them that lesson. They brought Him what they had, and oh, what an amazing thing He did with it. The command of Christ is something that requires faith. It requires faith to obey the command of Christ. It requires faith to accomplish the command of Christ. And if we ever want to accomplish anything for God in this world, it's not going to be done in our strength and in our power and in our plans, but it'll be done God's way, and it'll be done for God's glory, and it'll be done in His power and not our own. When we begin to seek the glory, the blessing stops. The power stops. When we begin to attempt it on our own, the power supply will stop. The greatest danger that a Christian can ever face is succeeding at something in their own strength. Then we begin to think something of ourselves. But when God gets us to a point where we're at the end of ourselves, we're exactly where He wants us, because that's where He begins, and we begin to rely upon Him, and we begin to trust Him for His strength. The command of Christ requires faith. It's a great task that He's given us. It's an impossible one to reach this world with the gospel. But it is possible with God's power and obeying His plan, going about it His way. So we see, we must have the compassion of Christ. We must obey the command of Christ, but in faith. Let's see the next thing that we learn here. In John chapter 6 again. John chapter 6, we'll look down in verse number 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. That's an interesting sentence there. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down about 5,000. So the scripture is really trying to paint a picture for us. And I think that a picture that we can easily miss, that I've so often easily missed. So let's look at this that we have here. We find it. Well, I'll reference another account of this miracle, that Jesus Christ told the disciples to have the men sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Now He says this is for the men only. We know there's women and children there. So this is, He's told this to the men only. Now we know that He's not saying only the men get to eat. For in those days, the men was the provider. So He's going to give it to the men. Then the men would take it to their family. So He told the men to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And then God began to take the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. He blessed it and He broke it. And then He gave it to His disciples. Perhaps the disciples were thinking, much like I would think, well, I guess we'll feed a few of them. We'll help somebody today. But, might as well. Let's get on with it. And then we'll get home. We'll get some more rest. Now, just in case you're wondering, the disciples did get rest just not too long after this. But the disciples are then given this bread that Jesus Christ had just blessed. And then they began to go to these groups of 50 and 100. And they began to pass out their lot that God had given them. So what then happened is, as they were giving out what they had, they were able to keep giving and keep giving and keep. No, that's not what happened. Their arms became empty. They gave what Christ had given them, and then they ran out. And then they turned back. And probably on their way back to Christ with their heads down, not wanting to disappoint the Lord, saying, well, we've done all we could. And perhaps as they lift their head and look to Christ when they arrive there, they see already more portioned out for them to take a handful and go again. So perhaps they're wondering, they're seeing something's going on here that they don't understand. They go to their group again not even finishing it, their first visit to a group of 50 or 100, they pass out some more food. Then they return back to Christ and there's more. And after they do this a few times, I could see it. You could imagine a change. First time they went to a group, they handed a morsel of bread to their last morsel of bread to the next man in line. They said to the next man in line, "Sorry, that's all I've got." Then after a few times going back and forth to Jesus Christ, they would say to the next man that they just ran out before, "Don't worry, Christ has more. I have to go to him first, and then I'll be back." And they could look with excitement and say, "Don't worry, Christ has more. Christ will provide. Don't worry, I'll be right back. I have to go back to Christ to get it though." And these disciples began to do something over and over and over again. And it was the greatest object lesson that they had ever experienced, because the object lesson was them. And every time they went to a group of people with their arms full of food, they ran out. And every time, if they ever wanted to be a help to anybody ever again, they had to return to Christ. And so they learned a great lesson, that their sufficiency will always be in Christ. That if these people are going to be provided for, if the demand is going to be met, which the demand is always there, they must go to Christ. And these disciples learned a very good lesson that we need to learn. That we need to stop trying to live the Christian life without Christ. If I was to say to you, "You can't be saved without Christ," you would say, "Of course." But then we live the Christian life without Christ so many times. We must continue to go back to Christ. We must daily, moment by moment. Christ told us He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's told us that so that we could know that He never wants us to leave Him. He never wants us to forsake Him. And we never have to leave His presence. We learn in Sunday school that God is everywhere. He's with us all the time. But something happens when we get old and we become fuddy-duddies. We forget and we think, "Well, yeah, I know God's everywhere." But we stop living like it. Let's go back to that childlike mindset of God being here with us at this very moment. And we can go to Him. He's not just there watching us so He can strike us down when we do something wrong. No, He's there for us for our comfort. He's there for us for guidance. His grace is abounding in our lives if we'll just go to Him. His Holy Spirit is with us. God has promised us that He would send them, and He has. And if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's indwelling each and every one of you in here. And we can go to Him when we run out. When our strength comes to an end. When our feeble efforts fail, we can turn to Christ. When perhaps we've run out of what we think is God's blessed us, and that blessing maybe have come to an end, turn to Christ. Before it comes to an end, turn to Christ. Always abide in Christ, the Bible says. Look to Him. Coming to Christ is what these disciples learned was absolutely necessary. Coming to Christ themselves was absolutely necessary if they were ever going to accomplish getting the bread of heaven. This lost and dying world, this starving world. You can imagine with me this grassy place, just to give us another visual idea here. These disciples walking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between these groups of people and Jesus Christ. Christ is in one place. These groups are spread out all over the place, but they're getting further and further out. And perhaps there's a crowd of women and children all the way around these circular groups of 50 and 100. And if you were to look down on it, perhaps you would begin to see a path worn out that pointed to Christ. Almost like sheep walking through a field. They walk through the same way every time when they walk in a line. I grew up across from a cow pasture, and you could see the line the cows walked in every time. Well, what does your prayer path look like? Is it worn out to the dirt? Do you walk that way often? Or is it grown over with weeds? Shrubs are overshadowing it. You can't get down that path very easily anymore. Or is it so worn out that you return to Christ day by day? Not a blade of grass has a chance to sprout, because you're walking to Christ down that path each and every day. Down that path of prayer. Turning to Him. No, you may not have it dressed up nice and looking good for everybody to see. But even when it rains, even when the path gets slippery and muddy, we still make our way down that path because we know we need Christ. And without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. Even His great command, even His great mission. If we ever want to have the compassion, if we ever want to accomplish the command, we must continue to turn and go to Jesus Christ. We are unable ourselves. We are incapable. We are incapable of saving ourselves. If you are here this evening, you are lost in your sins, then you must turn to Christ for that first time. You need to make your way to Christ for that first time. Turn to Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It is impossible to come to God through any other way other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Salvation is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, alone. And to live this Christian life, we must do it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, alone. And not our own strength, not someone else's, not some self-help book, but by obeying the Word of God and abiding in Christ. Then we'll begin to see people through God's eyes have that compassion. He had that vision. Oh, to have the vision of God where He sees these people and is moved with compassion. May we be also moved with the compassion of God and driven to do things for God that seem impossible to men, but are only possible with God. Let's pray.